the kids. Also, Trevor just got back from Mexico, and he is going to be sharing tonight how his trip went and some of the things that he did. And I'm really, really pleased with the school and how they went. Did a great job and challenged Trevor to go beyond himself. And so I hope you get a chance to hear both of those things. Also, it's a time for us to hang out and enjoy it. I'm going to be wearing my Sulu tonight, which is a skirt. So for lack of a better phrase, it's just a skirt. But I'm wearing shorts under mine. I can't guarantee what Eric's going to do. There are some people, Eric's not. So the other day I got in the fridge at the church here, and I do that every now and then because I get hungry. And I went to the fridge to sneak myself something to eat. Lo and behold, I found a carton of fat-free half and half. And I want you to know that fat-free half and half is an oxymoron. I don't know if you know about jumbo shrimp, another oxymoron. Diet ice cream, another oxymoron. It's all surrounding food. Let me go somewhere else. Military intelligence. Politically correct, another oxymoron. And the most famous oxymoron would be a temporary tax increase. Those are things that we know don't exist. So I guess my question is, when you see things that exist together and you think, how in the world can they exist together? Growth and grace are two things that exist together, but they don't exactly line up if you look at it this way, the way we're going to look at it today. Some things that we, when we think about growth, we don't equate to grace. Because God grows us in grace, and He grows us through grace. And I want us to recognize, first of all, that grace is not how many. So there's your first fill in the blank. Grace is not how many. It's not how many meetings you attend at church. It's not how many verses you memorize in the Bible. It's not how many minutes you spend in your devotion every morning, or how many Christian books you've read this year or last year. It's not a matter of how many. We make the mistake of thinking that the more I do or the more involved I get, the more growth activity I will have. And so we think that being more involved equates in growth. And sometimes we think that's going to happen automatically. For example, many people walk through the years, they walk into church, they attend church every week, and they never grow. They go to church, and somehow they think, like, just because I go to church, I'm automatically a growing Christian. So let me put this into terms that you might understand from my perspective. I feel like I should lose weight. I feel like I should get in shape. So what I'm going to do is get my lawn chair and go to Planet Fitness, sit in the middle of Planet Fitness, and watch all these people exercise and do the right thing, and somehow I'm magically going to lose weight. That's what Christians do when they come to church. They come and sit in the middle of all these activities and say, ah, I went to church, I'm growing. Aren't we doing great? Well, no, that's not the case. Listen, I can go to Planet Fitness, and I can leave Planet Fitness, and I can go to Heavenly Donut, and I can get a maple bacon bar. Because what happens in that little bit of time at Planet Fitness, even though I did walk from my car carrying a chair, which is a little bit of exercise, it's not going to help me at all. And I can feel good about watching people exercise. There are people who come to church, and they feel good about church. They feel good about watching people worship. They feel good about watching children attend Bible study. They feel good about watching people attend Bible study. You see, just doing things at church doesn't necessarily mean you're growing. It's not a matter of how many days you come to church. So what is growth? Growth is how much. How much? Now, what I mean by how much is the quality of life. How much closer am I with God than I was this time last year? How much more I love my wife and my kids because of God's grace? How much my character has changed because of God's power? It's not a matter of quantity, It's a matter of quality. You've heard this before. Jesus didn't come to say, I've given you more things to do in your life. Jesus came and he said, I've given you, what do you say? I've given you an abundant life. Not more responsibility, not more hoops you have to jump through. So we've been looking at grace, and we know that grace keeps us going, but I want to look at today how it grows us, or how he grows us. Because just being a Christian doesn't automatically mean you're going to change. There's a process of growth that God wants us to step through or to work out in our lives. And I know some people who have been Christians a long time, but they haven't grown a lot. And I know other people who have been Christians a very short time and they've grown gobs. What's happening? There's a process of change and a process of growth, and you have to get wrapped up in the process, not just watching it. You have to increase the rate of change in your personal life, not just watch it happen in other people's lives. And you know, if you're thinking all you need to do is just try harder, if you just tried harder, you could put that down. Or if you just tried harder, you could do that. Listen, it's not a matter of just trying harder, because all trying harder does is produce a lot of guilt. I tried, I failed. Equals guilt. You see that God's grace is a gift that's given to us that helps us to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a three-part simple process today, and it's simple because it's God-centered, but it's also powerful. There are some things that are simple and powerful, and this is one of those things. And hopefully, you'll leave today looking at something completely different than you did before. So here's the process. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. There are three parts here. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the three parts is, number one, you have to put off the old. The old is what used to be. The old Dan, or the old Rick, or the old Stephanie, or whatever you are, but you have the old person. You take that off. Okay, and you put that off, and then everything that had to do with the old person, you take off. And the reason we do that is because they weren't working, obviously. The old Dan doesn't work that way. The old faith doesn't work that way. In order for us to grow, we have to be the new Dan. Right? That's what God teaches us. He says we have to focus on taking off the old. The reason... I can't put my finger on it exactly, but being the way you were didn't work. Otherwise, you wouldn't be searching for God's growth. So you put off the old. Now, here's what Jesus had to teach about true growth. And these things don't work, by the way. These are the things that Jesus says do not work. Number one, trying to grow by doing good. Okay, if I could just do enough things or do these good things, I'm going to grow. He talked about new wineskins. Look at Matthew 9:17. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the new wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, since we're Southern Baptist, I will explain to you what this means in layman's terms. Back in the day, they would take new wine and they would put it in a new wineskin. The reason they did that was because as the wine fermented, the new wineskin was flexible and it would swell to hold that wine. They would hang it on the porch, the sun would heat it, it would get hard, right? And so that would be forming to the new wine, the new wineskin would. So, let's take that new wine, that old wineskin, and dump the wine out, and now we're going to put more wine in it, new wine. So what happens when new wine expands in a hardened wineskin? It's going to burst. It's not going to be able to hold the new wine. And so what God says is that you need to be new wine in new wineskins. You have to change the inside and the out. You just can't put the new wine in the old body. All right? You just can't put the new stuff in the old body because it won't work. It's supposed to expand. It's supposed to expand. Sometimes it looks like it's going to fit, but it just doesn't. You've had that happen to you before. Put something in there and the lid pops off because there's just not enough room for it to grow. We have to be able to grow. It reminds us that we're supposed to change everything. And you don't do that by leaving on the old or by doing good. And the second thing you don't do is you don't grow by keeping rules. Your hearts, this is in Hebrews 13:9, it says your hearts should be strengthened by God's grace, not by obeying rules. Now listen, there's a time for rules. When a child is 3, you have certain rules for them. Do not go into the bathtub. Do not go near the pool. Do not touch Dad's chocolate. You have these rules. As they get older, the rules change. Go ahead, moron, jump in the pool. No. You say, go ahead, jump in the pool. Why? Because you've taught them to swim. They can take a bath by themselves. Why? Because you've taught them to not drown face first in the pool, in the bathtub. The chocolate rule still stands at 13. Actually, the chocolate rule stands all the way through life anyways in my house. But rules are good sometimes, but sometimes we have to change the rules. There are things that my 17-year-old doesn't need a rule about anymore because he's 17 and he can figure that out. And he's also gotten in trouble for it when he was 9. He knows not to do that anymore. My 21-year-old lives at home with us. He's going to go to school next year, but right now he lives with us. So there are certain rules for him that didn't apply to him when he was under 18. He can go wherever he wants to go as long as he tells us where he's going. But if he's under 18, like Trevor is, he doesn't get to just go wherever he wants and just tell me he's going. Do we understand that? Would you please explain that to my children after church today? They haven't quite got it yet. Because rules don't produce growth. It's grace that produces growth. Because when you slap a rule on your kid, and they say, Dad, I want to go, I'm going to be a half an hour late. No, the rule says you got to be home by 10. But I'm going to be at a Christian concert, and it's going to go to 11. Can I go? Yeah, that's okay. So the rules can change. It can change to add grace into a person's life. If we live strictly by the rules all the time, all we're teaching kids to do is live by those rules, and they don't know how to live when they leave the house. And same thing with us. If God just gave us a list of rules, well, let's say he did. He gave us 10 of them, right? The 10 commandments, thou shalt not. Listen, if you don't know by now that you're not supposed to sleep with your neighbor's wife, and that you're not supposed to kill somebody, and you're not supposed to steal, you're not ready to hear what God's grace has to say. Those are rules that he put down because people were doing that. Once you learn those rules, God gives you grace to live by what you're supposed to do. And I've said this before, but if you do the things in the Bible you're supposed to do, you won't have the time to do the don'ts. There's a whole lot more things that God tells us to do in God's word than he says not to do. So, what do we do? We try to keep control ourselves, right? We know that rules can't produce growth, but yet we follow them. Picture yourself in a rowboat out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and you're just rowing along. Can't see land anywhere, but you're rowing. You know that you have to row, otherwise you're never going to get anywhere. Well, lo and behold, in the distance, you see a freight liner. Is that what they do, a freight liner? A boat. A cruise ship, we'll call it a cruise ship. Everybody loves cruise ships. So the cruise ship comes along, pulls up next to your little rowboat. You want to get up? So he goes down there, and he rescues you out of the rowboat and puts you on a cruise ship. A cruise ship, by the way, has all you can eat buffets and water slides and all kinds of things, right? But what do? Because we're so used to the rules, we don't want to experience everything the ship has. We feel like we're not doing anything, so we need to go back to the rules. What does the rule say? I need to row. Okay, so you go down, and you get to the bottom of the boat, and you sit in your rowboat, and you row while you're sitting in this big, huge cruise ship. Now, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's what we do when we try to live by the rules. instead of by God's grace. God's given us all these things that we could be experiencing, and yet we choose to continue to work. When that's not what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to be able to rest in God's grace. Don't go back to the old way of doing things. When you learn something about God, grab onto it and live by it. God says, I have a new way for you to live. You live like that, you'll have a much better life. He's not going to give you a bunch of rules. He wants to have a relationship. And that relationship produces growth. Growth comes from grace in that relationship. The third thing we do is we try to grow by feeling bad. If I just have enough guilt, then I'll change. If I just feel bad enough, I really heap the guilt on, logically, you can see where that won't work, right? You know that guilt, I read last week, that guilt actually causes us to sin even more. Did you know that? Specifically, I was reading an article that was sent to me on pornography. Guys watch pornography, and they feel guilty. But rather than deal with the guilt, they just feel guilty, and they continue to watch it, and then they hide better. So that's what happens. And I was reading this, and I think, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. And then I read the reasoning behind it, and it's because we already feel condemned. Therefore, we can do whatever we want. There's something about going downhill. It's easy. And that's what guilt does. Romans 8:34 says, who then condemns us? Will Christ? No, for he's the one who died for us and came back to life for us again. You see, when we celebrate Easter, we celebrate, right, the fact that God is not condemning us in Jesus Christ. He's allowing us to live forever. His grace, and he'll never condemn us again. And see, if God doesn't condemn us, why do we spend so much time condemning ourselves? Some people are so defeated, they can't see out of this pit they're in. This pit of guilt and sorrow. You see, I can't grow by feeling bad about myself. And it doesn't work to just have a list of rules, because that doesn't work either. Because I just put the list aside and do what I want anyways. So what does? Take off the old, and then you have to put on the new. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, this is a promise for everybody who is in Christ. Those of you who have trusted your lives to Jesus Christ, those of us who have trusted our lives to Jesus Christ and to his leadership, Jesus says, I want you to be a part of my life. Jesus said that. It's an incredible promise. Put on the now, it's put on the new, just so you know. What I get for cutting and pasting. Put on the new. The promise of the Christian life is the old has gone and the new has come. We don't have to achieve a new life. It's already here for us. You don't have to achieve it. We don't have to make it our own. We don't have to create it ourselves. You see, God created this new life for us. We just have to put it on. Ladies, think about it this way. God comes to you and he gives you a $10,000 dress. He says, I got this new dress for you to wear. I'm going to give it to you. And what do? You go hang it in your closet because you're afraid to wear it. So valuable. You ever had a dress you wouldn't want to wear because you didn't want to get it dirty? Yeah, but God says, put that on and enjoy your life. Yeah. So if you have vinyl covers on your couch, take them off. Enjoy the life that God gave you. Right? God says, look what I made for you. And what do? We see this $10,000. Okay, let's go men. We see a $1,000 suit jacket in there, or jacket, or whatever it is, whatever zoot suit. Whatever you see it in there and you think, okay, I got this really expensive jacket or expensive suit. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over here and try to make something that looks really good, and I'll wear it instead. And you know, that's what we do as Christians. We try to create something that's good. And we say, see, God, what do you think? It's almost like what you made, but it's held together with duct tape and staples. Right? We do this. We stand before God. We say, look, God. And God says, no, you're missing the point. The point is I gave you something to put on. Now put it on. You don't have to achieve this new life on your own. And not only do you not have to achieve it, let's see if this is right, you don't have to keep it. You don't have to worry about the upkeep, right? Your old sinful self has died, and the new life is kept in Christ, in God. First of all, you achieve it. You get to keep it in Christ. He is the reason in God. He is the reason. Now listen, I don't know about you, but if there's anybody I'm going to trust with something valuable, it's God. You ever had something that it was so valuable, you put it in a secret place, and you can't remember where you put it? There is none of that. Listen, I have lost many things because I put them away. Right? And I, like every other man in the world, just blame my wife. But the reality is, I tried to make it secure. And in my trying to make it secure, I've lost it. We can't do that. Now, what do we have to do? Thirdly, we don't have to achieve it, keep it. We do have to put on our new life. We have to get it out of the closet and put it on. And it's a decision that I have to make every day, by the way. Every day I get up and I have to decide I'm going to put on this new life. So picture it this way. I have this new coat hanging in my closet. God says, I gave you this new coat. Yours, old and ratty. Mine, brand new. I want you to have it. I want you to wear it. So I go through this dilemma. Well, my old coat is kind of comfortable. My old coat, it's easier to put on, and I don't have to worry about it, you know? And we struggle sometimes. So what do? We do this Jekyll and Hyde thing. We actually keep, what we do is we keep the old coat. This is ridiculous, but we do. We keep the old coat, grab the new coat, and put it on top of the old coat. Now, that's kind of ridiculous. We do that because we don't want to let go of the old coat. And so what happens is the new coat never feels right because you've got this old ratty stuff in between it and you. Do you understand where I'm going with this in your Christian life? God gave you this new life, and you have this old one on, and you refuse to take it off. You've got this Jekyll and Hyde situation where you just can't get comfortable. You never really experience the change that God has for you because you're still hanging on to the old. And God says, put on the new. Yes, I know what that's like. I have a struggle with that. I have a struggle taking off the old because it's comfortable. Because I kind of, it's worked in, you know, and it's just, we struggle with it. And so, what does it mean for our life? It means we have to put on the new and we have to start being new. We change the way we talk to people. We change the way we deal with people. God says, I've got a new way for you to talk to people. Put that on right now. And it's not a decision I made 40 years ago when I got saved. It's a decision I have to make every day. Because not only is it new, it's renew every morning. Right? Stop talking in the old way. Start talking in the new way. Stop worrying about money. Start trusting God when it comes to your finances. Stop taking and making the same decisions over and over and over again on the same day. Take off the old, put on the new. It's a new way of living. Now think about it this way. Gentlemen and ladies, if you could look like anybody you wanted to, sky's the limit. I know who it was, who I wanted to be. Bo Duke. I wanted to be Bo Duke when I was a kid. I watched the Duke of Hazzard. I was kind of a redneck trailer park person, and we loved Dukes of Hazzard. So I thought Bo Duke, if I could just be that good looking, you know, he had his own calendar, drove the General Lee. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know who you want. Anyways, that doesn't matter. Think about anybody. Now, that's the outside. Think about who you'd want to be on the inside. Who would you want to be on the inside? I was disappointed when Bo Duke started making Hallmark movies. Oh, well. Things change. Here's the deal. The inside part, if you want to be like God, that never changed. If you change the way you are on the inside, we're talking about God's promise. He says to you, I want you to look like me on the inside. I want to give you my character. I want you to see that Jesus lives inside you. And if Christ lives inside you, slowly but surely, one day, God changes us to be Christ-like. It doesn't happen immediately. You don't just accept Jesus and become Christ-like. It's a change. It's a metamorphosis that has to happen. There are ups and downs. There are days when it's not perfect, okay? But it's growth. You know what I mean? It's one of those things that you move forward. It's a process of taking off the old and putting on the new. A lot of people struggle with this, and it is tough. You see, I'd love to do that. It's a great idea, but I really have a hard time letting go of some of these things. You know, I just can't. I don't know that I can. It's hard to see myself the way God sees me. And that's true. It's hard to see yourself through God's eyes. But if you become more Christ-like, you'll see what God sees. And this third step that happens, it's the empowering step. Number three, to be renewed in your mind. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think. He says, renew your mind. And that's where the power of God comes in. When you renew your mind, he wants to change the way we think. He wants us to change the way we see things so that we can see them as God sees them. It changes the way. Listen, if you're at a restaurant and some waiter or waitress comes over and says, welcome to Denny's, what do you want? They don't even say welcome. They say, hey, I'm your waitress, Stan, waiter, Stan, and what do you want? And you just say, you're not really happy to be here. And then you just pretty much tune it out. You don't know what kind of day Stan has had. We need to look at, say, Stan through the eyes of Jesus. And so many times we look at Stan through our eyes. We say, okay, well, this guy is obviously not liking his job. Maybe we should help him find a new one. So we write a nice little review at the end of the, I don't know if Denny's reads reviews, but, you know, there are some restaurants that do. But we say, well, we'll write a nice little note to the manager. Oh, hey, can I see a manager? And we do that. Listen, I've done it. I leave and I think, man, I really did not enjoy my experience here, and it was his fault or her fault. But see, we have to see things how God sees them. Because you have to look at it this way. Look at your sins the way God sees them. Look at my sins the way God sees them. If you knew the sins that I had committed in my lifetime, you would look at me completely differently than you're looking at me now. Same as you. If I knew every sin in your life, I might look at you differently. Why? Because that's the humanness of us. But God knows every sin in our lives, and he never changes the way he looks at me. You see, if I saw things how God sees them, I would see how it hurts me or how it hurts others. I would see the results of sin. I would see that the more quickly if I could see it quicker that way, my life would be so much better. It's not a lie. Listen, there is something amazing about the way God created us. He said we're created in His image. So if we really truly believe that we are created in God's image, then when you look at somebody, you ought to be able to see God in their life. And I'm not talking about producing fruit and Christians and how they should act a certain way if they're Christians. I'm talking about when you see the creation of man, you know that man was created in God's image. So the potential of that man or that woman is to be Christ-like. So we have to look at them as such. Because when you look at me, God has created in me a new life. He's created in me a new outlook, and He's changed me. And I'm not talking about some pop psychology thing where we, you know, just let's try to look at it from the perspective of somebody else. No, I'm talking about looking at it from God's point of view. I've been to meetings where they say, well, can you see it from His perspective or her perspective? And I sit in this meeting and I think, yes, that's why we're here. Psychology doesn't work when you're talking about God's grace. What needs to happen is you need to look at it and say, do you see this from God's perspective? How is God looking at you right now? Listen, I'm not an athlete, but I try to look at things from the athletic perspective sometimes. Right? I'm not good at it. Right? And I'm not trying to lie about it and say, I'm a really great football player, so you should listen to me. I don't do that. I'm just talking about looking at it from a different perspective. The armchair quarterback knows everything about everything on the football field. Right? I know nothing. I know when I don't like a call. And I know when I don't think it's necessary to throw the flag. You know, I know those things. The truth is, when you come to Christ, He gives you a new life, and He sees more than you could ever see. So if you concentrate on looking at things through God's eyes, God will broaden your view. Because this is what we see, and this is what God sees. But you have to try to see them through God's eyes. You have to see that life as a new life, and the life that it could become if they were in Christ. Because your salvation starts in grace and ends in grace. When you begin this relationship with the Lord, God gives you this through grace. And when you die, you get to go be with God. That's the ultimate grace. Galatians 3:3 says, you began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now you're trying to make it complete on your own power. This is foolish. A renewed mind comes from grace. It's not just a determination. You can't just say, I'm going to depend on God. You have to change what you think. There's a big difference between those two. Self-determination is based upon self. I'll get up and I'll do this. You need to determine that God is going to help you get through this no matter what. It's determined on God's grace. For example, if I were to get on an airplane, a 747, right? And I think that's a number. Is it an airplane number? Get on a 747. I decide I'm going to fly to Hawaii. All right? Now, I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt today, and I'm feeling the aloha spirit. So I said, I'm going to go get down to the airport. I'm going to jump on the first plane to Hawaii. I get on the airplane. We get up to cruising altitude, which I think is somewhere near 12,000, 13,000 feet, 700 to 800 miles an hour. I think if I get going that fast, is that right? Is that too fast? 700 miles an hour? I've seen it on the little screen. Anyways, you're going super fast. You say, God, you know what? This is the speed I need to go. This is the right altitude. I can do it from here. And I open the door and I jump out. Because I'm going the right altitude, or going the right speed, and I'm at the right altitude. But what happens? First of all, I start to fall. I lose altitude. And you lose speed almost instantaneously. But that's what we do. We're on this thing with God, and we say, okay, this is what I want to do. This is what God wants me to accomplish. And I get in there, and I open up the door, and I jump out, and I think, I can do it. Fish food. And in dropping like a rock, we think, I can do this. But we have to rely on God, and we have to rely on God's grace and his power. The Bible calls this, in Scripture, it calls it falling from grace. Now, falling from grace doesn't mean you lose your salvation, okay? What it means is that you've started to depend on yourself and not grace. So you've fallen away from the decision to follow God by grace. So what happens is your momentum is still headed the right direction. You're just going downhill. And eventually, it's going to come to a screeching halt. So what you have to do is remember that you're going to be in this free fall until you finally say, God, help me up again. Peter, remember on the water? Said, God, Jesus. And God can renew that power for you. You have to be renewed in your mind. Start thinking a new way. Let God empower you. So, you know, believers, right? Or people who aren't believers yet, they say things like, well, I'd like to be a Christian, maybe. I'm seeking. I'm considering, right? I'm considering it, but truthfully, I don't know that I can put up with all the rules that come along with being a Christian. I don't know that I can handle all these rules for the rest of my life. And I want to encourage you to say to those people, and to, I'm telling you this morning, that the Christian life is not about a list of rules. It's a change of power. You get your power source from something else. So the rules don't really matter so much because now you're living by God's power. You're on in God's plane, headed the right direction, and he's going to take care of that for you as long as you stay with Christ. You know, real faith in Christ is built on grace. And there's two questions that we have that come up over and over again. Number one is, why does it take so long? I got saved, and I just kind of sputtered for a while. I kind of, you know, dog paddled, and I just get tired of it. Why does it take so long? I don't know about you, but something valuable takes a long time to develop. You don't get value instantly. It doesn't work that way. U.S. News and World Report did a report on how much it costs to raise a child. Estimate, $1.5 million. If you put a child through college and you raise this child like everything you want, $1.5 million. You say, well, that's worth it. It's a human life. Right? Well, not in my household. But I don't know where U.S. does their, you know, U.S. News does their surveying. But there's a lot of things you can invest your life in, but your children are worth it. Amen? I know that there are people who, when their child struggles and it requires money to help fix the problem, you fix the problem. You go into the bank and you say, I need a loan, I need this, I need $10,000. I need $20,000. God has a plan for your life. It's worth it. And the changes that take place in your life are eternal. It's worth it. The second question that comes up is, where do I start? Okay, I'm saved. Now what do? Just trust in the Lord. It really is simple. You just trust. The motivation for change cannot be found in you. The motivation for change cannot be found in me. The motivation for change has to be found in the Lord, in God. The minute I come to him and give him my life is the minute I start to grow, not the moment I'm grown. We expect too often, well, you're a Christian now, you should be different. I've never read that. It says, now that you're a Christian, you should do this. The Ethiopian eunuch. He said, what keeps me from being baptized? Nothing. He said, get baptized. Listen, it's a process. Those are processes. And does that help you kind of relax a little bit? Trusting is relaxing. I mean, unless you're on the zipper at the local carnival, because no one should ever trust that ride at a local carnival. You cannot relax on a man-made hunk of metal with a cage. The cage is there for a reason. It's to keep your guts inside when it goes flying off the track. I'm certain of it, right? Listen, growth is not going to be achieved by trying hard. You're going to get it from trusting God. And God says he's going to help you do it. Philippians 1:6 says, he who begun a good work in you will carry it on until the day of completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise to you from God. He says, well, I don't know if I can keep up my end of the bargain. I start this thing, but I don't know that I can go through it. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is at work in you, helping you to want to obey him, and then helping you do what he wants. You see, God is not only going to see you through it, he's going to help you get to the next spot. And the next spot. He wants you to do the right thing. He helps you to do the right thing. The same thing happens when he comes into our lives. He sees it and he says, okay, I've got this thing I want to do. Listen, Faith and I bought a house in Ridgecrest, okay? It was a lot like the church. When the church bought this building, we looked at it and said, oh, it needs a few facelift things, okay? We got this house. Said, oh, it probably needs to have the bathroom redone. The kitchen needs to be redone, right? So here we got this idea in our head that we can do some renovations, just like here. So you come in, and we go to that back room back there. And actually, that wasn't a room. That was a hallway that had rooms on both sides. And you're walking through this hallway, and you're seeing, okay, we can do this. We can fix this. So we tear down a little bit, and we say, oh, wait, we get in there, and there's wiring that's bad. So we tear out the walls, and we fix the wiring. And then we recognize that, oh, the sewer system is bad. Same thing in our house. We pull the cabinets down. We find there's wiring that's bad. And God says this to you, and if he could say it in these terms, he would. He said, look, I want to do a good thing for you. And sometimes that means you need to get down to the bare wiring of who you are so that I can replace the bad wiring with good wiring. So many times we want to put paint on a pig, and it ain't going to work. I think that's right. Paint on a pig, is that an old country saying? That's exactly what I'm talking about. You can't do that. God needs to see, he's got a bigger plan for you. If we hadn't have ripped down walls, we wouldn't have seen the things that we needed to fix. And then later on, something else goes wrong. He could save you from a catastrophe. Maybe your house is going to burn down because you haven't changed the wiring in your spiritual life. And so when you're put to the test, you're going to blow up. Because that's what happens as Christians. We don't want to get too far into what we're going on in our life, so we just don't touch those things. We don't want to talk about that. That's not part of you. Listen, God knows everything there is anyway. So he wants to tear down the walls. He wants to get into the wiring of your life. And then he's going to put the walls back up, and they're going to be stronger, and the lights are going to work. And he's got this big restoration project called Dan Paxton, and he's going to do that for me. He can do that for you too. What he wants you to do is just say to him, okay, God, I'm in this. And I know it's going to take a lot. You may blow the whole budget, but it'll be done right. We used to teach our kids, a stitch in time saves 9? Yeah. A stitch in time saves 9. For those of you who don't speak literature, like that? I don't speak literature. It means if you do it right the first time, it's 9 other times you don't have to do it. Am I right? Take the time now to do it. And so you have to make this deal with God. You have to sit down and say, okay, God, look, I'm going to make myself available to be restored. I'm going to make myself available. And I don't want to just patch over the problems. I want to make you make me something. I'm going to give you my entire being so that you can change inside and out everything that needs to be changed. And when I'm afraid, and listen, it's kind of weird seeing the inside of your walls. What's the first question you ask when you tear down a wall? That sounds so sexist, I'm sorry. Does anybody know what the first question you ask when you start tearing down a wall is? What? Is it a load-bearing wall? She knew that because we had a load-bearing wall in our house. Because if you have a load-bearing wall, it's the scariest thing in the world. But even a load-bearing wall can be fixed. And the reason it needs to be fixed is because it's a load-bearing wall. And so we give God this house called us. And we say, God, I want you to do what you want with it. He's going to turn it into a mansion for you. He's going to turn your life into something wonderful. You have to be willing to give it to God, to give God the absolute possible, the dreaming capability to do whatever he wants in your life. And he'll restore that. Not only restore it to old, he'll restore it to new. Last verse, before I share this with you, I want to tell you, don't go home and try to implement everything you hear in a sermon every time you hear it. There's a reason you don't bring a bulldozer in and just knock down all the walls at once. You have to tear them down at piece by piece. So don't try to go home and do all this stuff because you're gonna mess with yourself. You give God this piece, let him do it, and then you give God the next piece and let him do it. Don't try to do it yourself. Just wait. Be patient. Let God work in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says this, since then we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything I do, and I do mean everything, is connected to the old way of life has to go. Get rid of it. This is the message, and I love the way it says it. And then take the entirety new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Because when you start to build something, it takes on your personality. One of the things that I love about doing construction projects. Now, I love angles. I don't like boxes. So when we did our house, I had shingles. I took some Vicodin because I was in pain. And I remember creating this closet that was, it was not even straight. Didn't have a straight angle in it. And it came out beautiful. I'm not advocating Vicodin. I'm advocating thinking outside of the box. You need to let yourself be controlled by God, and he'll create something wonderful in you. I'm not saying that every project you do is going to come out wonderful. But every project you give to God is going to be beautiful in his sight. Amen? That's what you need to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your message this morning. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the things that you say to us in Scripture. And Father, as we move into the last wrap-up of grace next week, I pray that you would help us to see this as a big picture thing. Father, that we would see this as a major thing that could happen to us on a major scale if we just give it to you. Father, we thank you for providing those for us. Lord, I know we're going to struggle this week with some of these decisions we have to make. Father, I know that we're going to struggle this week with our bosses and with our friends and with our family. I pray that as we do, that we would give you the glory. Father, that we would see them through your eyes.